Solid grid?
Yep.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Well, it's good to see everybody here. There are a number of things that can be explored in today's parable. The priest and the Levite and their actions in passing by. The Samaritan and his actions in stopping to help. The lawyer and his actions in challenging Jesus. Jesus himself in using this parable, which is thought by many to be the greatest of all of his parables. And Jesus using it to solve a contemporary issue, that is, who is my neighbor? So this morning, let us look at neighbor. As Archbishop Dimitri points out in his commentary on this parable, quote, "The designation neighbor in the Hebrew tradition was applied only to the Jews who were of the same race and faith. It was also extended to include proselytes, those who were becoming Jews. And there were some among the Jews, though, that felt that the term should be extended to all who were, since all were created in God's image. So they wanted it extended to all mankind. Our Lord demonstrated his adherence to the law. Remember, he says in another place, I come not to change the law, but to fulfill the law. So he demonstrates his adherence to the law in his answer. The answer to the lawyer's question, okay, could be found in the law. And by the way, that those lawyers you keep finding vexing the Lord in the scriptures were the equivalent of canon lawyers nowadays, not civil lawyers. But in Deuteronomy, we find this written in the sixth chapter. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And in Leviticus, you can find written in the 16th chapter, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So you see that the answer to the question was to be found in the law. And as Vladika points out, if the lawyer did indeed keep the two greatest commandments, he could inherit eternal life. But there remained the question of the neighbor. And the Lord told the parable to define the controversial term. The beaten man, presumably a Jew, was an enemy of the Samaritan. For the first 400 years after dividing up the land of Canaan, the covenant community, the Jews, okay, did not function as a united nation. It was only under King David that they were unified under a central government. And after the death of Solomon, they divided into two kingdoms. The area of the two southern tribes composed the kingdom of Judah with Jerusalem as its capital, while in the north, the land of the remaining 10 tribes composed the kingdom of Israel with its capital at Samaria. The northern kingdom was at times even referred to as Samaria. When Assyria overran the northern kingdom in 722 BC, much of the population was deported and other nationalities were resettled in Israel. The new inhabitants worshipped their own gods. But when the then sparsely populated areas became infested with dangerous wild animals, they appealed to the king of Syria to send them Israelite priests to instruct them in how to worship, quote, the God of that country. The result was a religion in which national groups worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods. And we look in 2 Kings and we find in the 17th chapter referring to them. These foreigners now who had been imported into the northern kingdom of Israel. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. And to this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes, or their ordinances, or the law and commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, to whom he named Israel. Later in the Persian period, Samaria served as the administrative center of the district that included Judea, the lower area. And when a small colony of Jews returned from, this is like a history lesson, returned from Babylonia, from the Babylonian captivity in 538 BC, the Samaritans offered to help them rebuild the temple. But their offer was summarily rejected. And in Ezra, 4th chapter, we find this. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, the tribes in the south, had heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." And the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. And they troubled them in the building. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. And in the days later, in the beginning of the reign of Ahasuerus, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So you can see how far back goes the animosity between the Samaritan and the Jew. Samaritans of the New Testament era were so despised by the Jews that the Samaritan woman at the well expressed surprise that Jesus even asked her for a drink, Luke's Gospel, 10th chapter. And so he says, and so she said unto him, okay, do you ask a drink of me, a woman and a Samaritan? A woman and a Samaritan. So we can see that for a Samaritan to give aid to a Jew was to help one who despised him. By using the parable of a Samaritan helping one who might be thought of as his enemy, Jesus then answered the contemporary controversy that was posed by the lawyer when he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Our neighbor is every member of mankind, for each is made in the image and the likeness of God. Jesus defines neighbor as anyone in need, regardless of race, nationality, religion, ethnicity, or any other distinction. We still have these problems of wanting to narrow the definition of neighbor. Just this week, I was telling someone that with the grace of God and God willing, that I will be going to Uganda with the medical team to treat people in northern Uganda. Not me, I'm my Father Mokeyi going with him, okay, the guy from MASH. My purpose is to make sure they get there and we all get back safely, all right? And the person said to me, "Well, why don't you do something in Appalachia?" And I said, "You mean because they're ours?" And they said, "Yes." I said, "You have to understand, the Ugandans are ours too, because they were made in the image and likeness of God." We Orthodox can at times be guilty of failure of hospitality because the person is, they even have a term, nanash, not ours. Okay? Not ours. When I was sent as a deacon to the church in Newport Richey as a Byzantine Catholic, though I had a lot of people who that was their first reaction to getting this foreign deacon. Okay, he's nanash. I mean, I actually heard them say that. Okay, my answer was, "You get me or you get nobody." Okay, maybe they'd have been happier with nobody. But we can all fall into that. We can fall into that tremendous, and not even intentionally, you know. We may be sitting at a table in some parishes that are very ethnic and speaking in our ethnic tongue, and somebody sits down with us, and we don't even stop to start speaking English. We just, you know, we don't say get out, but the message is you're really not part of us, okay? And we want to be sure that we don't bring that message. I think that message comes sometimes we give up in parishes are in, quote, a bad part of town. And then we want to move the parish because there aren't any of our people coming anymore. The question becomes, well, what about all those folks that live around the parish? Are they in the image and likeness of God? So the lesson of the parable does not end, though, with defining who one's neighbor is. But Jesus further expands the definition of neighbor in his question and his directive to the lawyer at the end of the parable. He says this. He asked the lawyer, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." You see, the question was, who do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? So Jesus expands the term neighbor not only to include those who are in need, but those of us who are able to render the assistance or the help for the need. As Archbishop Dimitri points out, when the Lord says, "Go and do likewise," he is telling the lawyer to be a neighbor to anyone he encounters, especially anyone who needs his mercy and compassion, and to do it without regard for who he is and without judging whether he deserves it or not. The emphasis of the parable is as much on the attitude and the act of being neighbor as it is on seeing others as our neighbor. You see, if we love God with all our being, then every human being becomes our neighbor, and we are to be neighbor to all. You know, many of us who engage in charity of any kind prefer to do so anonymously. Even Christians can prefer to write their check to a charitable organization and to act as a neighbor impersonally. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked in person. Visiting the sick and those in prison. Comforting the sorrowing and welcoming the stranger can sometimes seem ruled out by the demands of our daily lives. But does such impersonal neighboring meet the standards of the gospel? The newness of the law of Christ is that our love for God must be expressed in our love for one another, for our neighbors, who is defined as every person who we come into contact with, and especially those in need. This is a necessary part of the Christian life because our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Good Samaritan, loved us even when we did not love him and gave himself for us. If we take that term neighbor to its extreme, the best example is set by God himself. John writes in his first letter in the 4th chapter, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." In the case of our own salvation, we were the man beaten by robbers. The devil had beaten us down. And we were laying on the wayside of the road. And everybody was passing us by. And God sent his only begotten Son to be the neighbor, the Good Samaritan to us. And he picked us up. And he bound our wounds with his own blood. And he put us on his own beast of burden, which was himself. And he carried our sins. And he carried his cross, where he washed away all of our sins with his blood. The Phillips Fast, or the Nativity Fast, begins today. And part of fasting in the Orthodox Church is almsgiving. As we just saw, simply writing the check is not really what is meant, but rather direct contact with those in need. And I don't mean to denigrate our, for example, our food drive. We fed many hungry people. Many hungry people. But how many have we really seen those whom we have fed? Do we have contact with those isolated people that are living here? So many people come down to Florida to retire. And then one of the spouses dies. They have no family here. Most of their friends are gone. And they're all alone. As we just saw, simply writing the check is not really what is meant, but rather that direct contact. That feeding of the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and imprisoned, comforting the sorrower, and taking in the stranger. Taking in the stranger. What a great thing it does for the stranger that we take in, and what a great thing for us when we take in the stranger. How was your feeling when we sent you to the church in Mississippi, right, for Pascha, and they took you in and gave you a place to stay and all that? How was that?
Comforting.
Yeah, it was comforting because you go there. It's 300 miles from where you were, right? You have no idea who are these people, how are they going to react to me? And then they're loving, caring, and they take the stranger in. By doing so, we will be doing it for Christ, and we too will be good Samaritans. We will be neighbors to our neighbors. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.